Hello.
How's everybody doing? Thank you for coming. Good, good. Praise the Lord. I'm really excited. Obviously, I'm preaching tonight. Pastor Ricky gave me the honor of doing it. It's actually really funny how it came about because we were having a conversation about when he was leaving and going out of town. And I said, so when are you leaving? And he asked me when he was leaving. And so I told him the date of when he was leaving. And somehow I said, okay, I text okay about his instructions, and his text came up, so you're preaching on Wednesday, right? Well, my okay came through behind his message instead of in front of his message, so I already agreed before I was even asked. So, well, praise the Lord. Yes, it's very fun, exciting. Marguerite gets a kick out of it. I was very, very, okay. So, tonight we're going to talk about, is your light dimming? So I've been in kids' life for the last couple months, and I got to serve back there with Tereska this last Wednesday or Sunday, I don't remember. And one of the things we were working on is letting the light shine inside of you. And it referenced in Genesis when it's talking about how Adam and Eve are naked, and they don't realize that they're naked. But the reason they don't realize that they're naked is because they are clothed in the glory of God. And God is light, therefore what they are clothed in is light, so they don't recognize their nakedness because God's glory is so bright that you can't see it. And I was going to do the trick that I did with them where you take a light and you turn off all the lights, but you know, then you won't be able to see it and see the light from inside. And if you go home and you get to do this, do it. It's very interesting how it works, because when you put a light inside of a glass jar, you don't even recognize that there's a jar there. The only thing that you're drawn to is the light. And then when the light slowly starts to dim, that's when you notice that the glass is there. Because the reflection has changed. It's no longer reflecting the light of God. It's reflecting what's on the outside, which is your flesh. So as I was praying about what I was supposed to preach on, originally it was going to be offense. Because for some reason I think it's ironic and it's lovely that God decides to have you preach on the things that you're struggling with the most. And it's because he wants us to overcome just as much as he wants you to. So when your light is dimming, it's because the more separation we have from God, the dimmer our light gets. It also talked about when Satan was falling from heaven. Well, Satan was the light bearer. So if you could imagine, he's falling from heaven after he betrayed God, and his light is slowly going out, no different than a falling star. So when you watch a falling star, when it gets closer and closer to earth, the light fades. Because it becomes the thing of this world, and it's no longer the things from heaven. We tend to do the same thing. We tend to dim our lights based off of the circumstances that we're going through. So what are the things that separates us from God? We obviously know it's sin, and sin is sin. It doesn't matter what it is, sin is sin. You can try to wrap it up in a pretty bow. Sin is sin. You can't avoid it, and it will separate you from God. It's the things that we fall into that are not of God. Most of us here tonight have overcome what we deemed were our greatest sins, because everybody looks at it differently. But to us, to me, I overcame alcoholism, statistics of being a young mother, statistics of not having a high school diploma. And here I am today standing before you, which goes to show you the closer you draw to God, the more your light shines and the less you recognize those things. Whether it's addiction or unbelief or whatever you overcame before you got saved, now you've been made whole because you accepted Jesus, you're a new creation. But only your spirit was made new. This is a misconception that a lot of people have. They assume because they have accepted Jesus that all of a sudden everything is new and they're never going to have to suffer, they're never going to have to make decisions, everything's going to be made for them and everything's going to be well. That is not the way that it works. Your soul is the same when you got saved as it was after you got saved. And now you need to renew your mind to make your soul catch up. So now you must renew your mind by the word to get your soul to line up. Usually after we get saved, we become very excited. Very, very excited. And we are on fire for the Lord. I know I did it a lot for a very long time. You're reading, you're journaling, you're really going after it because the excitement, and here's the thing, the excitement and the power because your light was turned on. You were so long in darkness that you didn't realize the power that you had, and then you get saved and you're excited, and your power is roaring and it's raging, and you are ready to take on the world and everybody that's in it. But then somebody comes to steal it. Are you prepared? Because he's going to come and steal it. And every time you turn your light on and it gets brighter and brighter, the devil works harder and harder. You will commonly hear the phrases like, we're winning souls to Jesus, or the devil is after your soul. We know that our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, right? If you've been here long enough, you should have heard that already. We know that our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, and we know that where our soul goes, our spirit follows, because your spirit is eternal. Whether your soul leads you to hell or whether your soul leads you to Jesus, your spirit's going to go with you. Now, we know that the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and we are often on guard for attacks, because when you hear the words kill, steal, and destroy, especially children, so if you're ever explaining this to a teenager or younger, when they hear the words kill, steal, and destroy, they do not think spiritually. They do not think their souls. They look at the world and they think finances. They think their bodies, they think their families, because when you kill, it's a body. When you steal, you're removing something physical from somebody. So we don't guard our soul, because we forget. We abandon our post when it comes to guarding our soul because of the saying, out of sight, out of mind. When you're constantly running your mouth, you cannot take time to stop and realize what it's doing to your soul. So you have to get into the word and start speaking it in order to renew your mind. You can't do it yourself. So since our guard is lower, and because maybe you were declaring some things physically over your body, over your home, and over your finances, you forgot to renew your soul. Now the devil has an opening to shoot an arrow, or as I like to say, he's presented an opportunity. And normally you'll hear, we were presented an opportunity, but we just gave the devil an opportunity by not guarding what we were supposed to. And that gives him an opportunity to dim our light. Which anyone who has sat in a dimly lit room, your eyes adjust to the darkness, they do not adjust to the light. So if you keep it dim long enough, you will not notice the enemy that's sneaking to attack. And what is that opportunity? It's many things, because the devil will try to get to you in many different ways, and Stephanie may have overcome something that I'm struggling with, so he's not going to go at her the same way that he goes at me. So you really have to be on guard for yourself, not other people. Stop being so concerned about what other people need to fix and start recognizing where you're suffering on your own. Temptation and offense. The one thing we claim we aren't until we are at the point of losing all self-control. Because even I have said it, I am not offended. And I am very much offended. And I realized that because about 20 minutes later, I'm sitting there telling people, I am still mad. But I didn't realize that I was offended. But I am still mad. So I recognize it. Now I need to fix it. You will stay offended until you let it go. The person that has offended you cannot let it go for you. Half the time, they do not even realize that they have offended you, because our expectations are different from person to person. I can be in a room with Clinton and he can say something just Clinton-ish and I will not get mad, but there are people that are standing right next to me saying, how could you say that to your wife? So now they are borrowing offenses that don't belong to them because I wasn't offended in the first place. We all go through it. I'm not shaming anyone. We all get caught off guard and sometimes fall into the trap. I wish you guys could see Ireland's photo on here. It's ridiculous. Now, you cannot control someone who is determined to be offensive. You cannot control someone that is determined to be a temptation to you, because there are people that knowingly know what they're doing and go after you anyways because they know that they can tempt you just a little bit. Ooh, I didn't. Clinton, can you go to Luke 6, 31 in the Message? So God tells you how we're supposed to live. If you ever open up the Word, it actually, some phrases or chapters in the Bible will be titled behavior. It's interesting, because we need to know. Behavior, simplify it for me. How should I be acting? Well, we know that the characteristics of God are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that's what our behavior should be. That is what our light should be reflecting. Because now, even though Satan fell from heaven and he was the light bearer, we have the light inside of us, so we are now the light bearers. I cannot see that. I'm glad I have it here. Is it in the Message? Yes, okay. Here is a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, now this is in the Word, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind, you be kind. Amen. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. The hardness can be a boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begots generosity. Jesus is the prime example for how to overcome these difficulties. Jesus had many opportunities to be offended, be tempted, to be angry. But he looked past it. He had opportunities to be tempted and to act on the temptation. Because there's a difference between being tempted and acting on the temptation. You technically have not messed up until you act on it. Which is why you should rebuke it when it comes up here before it gets out here. There was a study one time that we did that it only takes, they can't even measure the amount of time it takes for a thought to get to your hand and for your hand to perform it. That is how quickly it comes. Jesus looked past the opportunity and saw it for what it was and then answered with the truth and told us what to be on guard for. Clinton, can you go to Matthew 16:22 in the Passion, please? For those of you that may not remember it, this is the time when Jesus has Peter and he's explaining to the disciples what he's about to go through. Peter took him aside to correct him privately. Could you imagine? You are literally standing, if Jesus is unconditional love, you are literally standing at in front of unconditional love and rebuking it. Peter took him aside to correct him privately. He reprimanded Jesus over and over, saying to him, God forbid, Master, spare yourself. In that moment, Peter is asking Jesus to be selfish because of his fear, because of his doubt. You must never let this happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter. Now, how many of you have studied English? You know that quotations usually mean separations or pauses and things. So if you look closely at it, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get out of my way, you, Satan. He said, Peter, get out of my way, you, Satan. He was not referencing Peter. You are a hindrance to me because your thoughts are only filled with man's viewpoints and not with the ways of God. Can you look that up also in the King James, Clinton? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now he's denying the truth. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me," pause, "Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He's pointing out the fault here. He's pointing out, yes, that Peter has let Satan take the opportunity because he didn't control his own soul. He did not control his mind, will, and emotions and listen to what Jesus said in the beginning, which if you read it, you will see that Jesus already told him the good things that were going to happen before he even told him the bad things. Can you do the same one in the Message, please? There's one of them that I really like. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, Master, Master, that can never be." But Jesus didn't swerve. This is where you really see it. "Peter, get out of my way." Period. "Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." Amen. And the Amplified Classic, Clinton, please. Then Peter took him aside to speak to him privately and began to reprove and charge him sharply. Now in this, you can see this is an opportunity for Jesus to be offended. This is an opportunity for him to be upset and a temptation to act on it. Because honestly, if somebody was to tell me that what I said was not true, we're going to have a problem. Because I'm not a liar. And you just called me one. But even more so for someone who knows the will of God and is doing the will of God, not that he wanted to go through the sufferings, but that he was willing to do it for Peter, the one who is arguing against him. But Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, "Get behind me. Satan, you are in my way. An offense and a hindrance and a snare to me, for you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men." Don't give in to the temptations and the offenses and the things that you are struggling with that you perceive come from other people. If we were all made in the image of God, we're just waiting for their light to come on. It'll never happen if we constantly do the things that people do to us. Take time. I'm not saying it's easy. Sometimes it's really hard to overcome the things that you perceive to be offensive. And it may have been. I'm not saying that it's not. There are people out there that enjoy being offensive. But you don't have to accept it or let it waste your time. Now, Peter thinks he's justified in his anger and offense because to him, he's trying to protect his master. Now, I'm not telling you that if you are in an argument with your spouse, to tell them to get thee behind me, Satan, because you will have a come to Jesus meeting. And they may not have listened to this message. They may not have had a revelation on the fact that they are supposed to take a deep breath, calm down, and realize that may not have been their spouse. Yeah. Don't do it because you think it's funny, because it's not. It will lead to more chaos. Yeah. Jesus sets the example of how to recognize those opportunities and follows it up with the encouragement and revelation of what blessings will come and relief in knowing, even though these things will come, that you don't have to accept it. Matthew 16:24 in the Message, Clinton, please. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples because at that moment he knew there was work to be done. If he was going to get them to where they needed to be, it was time to have a serious talk about your soul. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. Wait, no, I'm on 24. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. If you are already struggling, trying to help yourself out of it when you already have admitted you don't know what to do is not going to help you. You're going to work yourself into a circle and just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. Follow me and I will show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is my way to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade for your soul? I seen a quote not too long ago. It was on Facebook. I don't know if you posted it. Somebody posted it. And it said, if you are not 100% sold out to Jesus, you are still on sale for the devil. Amen. And it took me back because it's true. If you're not sold out to Jesus, you're on sale. There is a part of you that is still falling behind. Most of the time it has to do with our soul and us keeping ourselves out of the will of God. Back then, they didn't have a light on. They had to listen, hear, learn, and do. Because remember, Jesus hadn't died yet. The light wasn't on the inside. They had to do something we didn't have to do. And it was done. And we struggle with it. It's literally on the inside of us. But we struggle with it daily. It's like when I talk to Ireland and she finds out that when you had to study, you had to go to the library and you had to get in the Rolodex. And you had to find the alphabet, you had to find the subject, and then you had to find the number. Yeah. It wasn't a number like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We all know this. And she was baffled. She's like, Mom, I'll never go to the library. She said, that's weird. I said, yeah, but I miss it. Because things are so readily available to us that we take everything for granted. We take the spirit on the inside of us for granted with, well, it's there, it's not going anywhere. And without sometimes realizing it, our light has dimmed. And someone with a dim light is an easy target. It is easy to sneak up on someone who can't see. Now, the amazing thing is we have the light on the inside of us, and we also have the answer to every temptation, and that is the word. We have also been put in a place of like believers and spirit-filled pastors that are not afraid to speak the truth. And recognize traps for what they are. Some of those traps come through friends and family. Will you go to Matthew 7:1, Clinton, please? In the message. Don't pick on people. Seriously, this is titled. You can't see it up there. But it is a simple guide for behavior. Don't pick on people. That is the first line. Because obviously that's what we do. Jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see the smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? Is this whole traveling road show mentally all over again? Playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part? Wipe the ugly sneer off your own face and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Don't be flip with the sacred. Banter and silliness give no honor to God. Don't reduce holy mysteries to slogans. In trying to be relevant, you're only being cute and inviting sacrilege. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to know your own children. Or you're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think God, who conceived you in love, will be even better? Here's a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. I would like to say, don't forget to guard your soul. And God does not operate from a position of offense or temptation. He does not operate from anger And he does not operate from a place of self-pity. If you feel you are being moved by God through any of these things, I can tell you right now that is not true. God will never bring offense to you to get you to move into a different situation you are supposed to be in. He will never lead you by being so angry at anybody in church or anywhere in your family to get you out of line. He does not operate that way, and he's not pushy. Offense is a choice that we live with daily. It is not one of the gifts of the Spirit. It is nowhere in there. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It's a choice. And your choices come from your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotion. What you are putting in your mind, you are forcing your will upon, and your emotions will overtake it. I enjoy having Tiana around because I get in moments where I am irritated with my children. No matter how old they get, they tend to really, really irritate me sometimes. And this is why it's good to have people that are not afraid to tell you the truth and pull you aside and say, hey, your nonsense has got to stop. So there was an instance where I was complaining about my children quite a bit. It had been a long day. And even though I only have Ireland at home, somehow my boys managed to irritate me, and I wasn't even looking at them. And so I'm talking to Deanna, and I'm complaining, admittedly, and she's nodding like this. And she looks at me, and she goes, you love your babies. And I'm not going to lie, I rolled my eyes. I was like, yes, I love my babies. And then she said it again, you love your kids. Yes, I love my kids. And then it clicked what she was doing. She was helping me turn my light back on. She was encouraging me to stop complaining about the things that I love. They were gifted to me. Why am I complaining about them? They're irritating, but obviously so am I. Otherwise, she wouldn't have had to call me out on my nonsense. There was also another time where, you know, we do deal with offense and we struggle with the temptation of being angry. And I was very angry one day when I came to church. So mad that I was shaking and I had to be in the back and I could not even manage to hold a remote control in my hand. But I went about my business because to me, I'm not going to waste my time with this. I've got to move on. I'm not going to let it stop me. So I know the truth. But sometimes somebody needs to come along and tell you, hey, you already know that what you're doing is wrong. And so she came up after worship practice was over, and she goes, all right, tell me what's wrong. What's going on? And nobody else knew that something was going on, but Tiana recognized it. And I am so grateful to her for this. And she said, Heather, what do you think Lamentations is all about? If you are struggling, why are you not crying out to Jesus? It's not like he doesn't know you. It's not like he doesn't see what's going on. She's like, that's what the Lamentations is for. And you can just cry out to him, however you are, wherever you are, in whatever you are doing, and he will answer you. And that is the only way you're going to overcome this situation at that moment. Now, we only have 5 minutes, so I'm going to close with one other story that not many people know. So last year, in May, and this is why it's really important to guard yourself. I had a stress test done, and my heart stopped. And I was unconscious for 7 minutes. Now, here's the thing. Before I went in there, Pastor Chelsea had prayed with me. I had Miss Tracy come along with me instead of Isaac, because the Holy Spirit, Isaac offered, hey, Mom, you want me to take you to Havasu and have this done? No, I'll go ahead and have Tracy go. Tracy's a praying woman. Pastor Chelsea prayed with me that morning. So, yes, technically, I died, and I came back. And they were like, do you even realize that this happened? No. Well, thank you, Jesus. That was my response. And for about a month, I was as happy could be. I came back to life. That's a miracle. Not many people can say that. And then shortly after that, I noticed I started getting irritated. But part of that was because I had doctors constantly asking me and calling me every day, are you depressed? Do you have any intentions of harming yourself or anybody else? And even though my answers were no, they were irritating me. So I was excited, just like when you first get saved, your light's on, you're excited. And then I slowly noticed that I was getting angrier and angrier. I stopped studying so much, stopped reading the word as much as I was, so I was letting my light dim and I didn't realize it. I was no longer controlling my mouth because I felt like if I came back to life, I should be able to tell you what I want. It's very prideful and it's very wrong. And it took revelation of this to get me back. Don't let the devil waste your time with offenses, because it really is. Your life is a certain amount of span, and one day is maybe that much. Do not do something that is going to cause you the rest of this for a momentary situation. You were born in your past to be present today to pave the way for the future. We cannot do that if we are stuck in offense. If we are supposed to rise up, you have to do it now. And part of that is working on yourself. Clinton, can you go to John 1:4 in the message real quick? I don't know why I wrote this, but we're going to find out. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. If we are the light, then the darkness cannot put us out. If we will remember that, we'll be a lot happier. So with that, I would like to pray. Father God, first of all, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come up here and speak to your people, Lord. And as we go out of here, I just ask that you help guide them in whatever it is that they may be holding on to that is holding them back from letting their light shine the way that it is supposed to, Lord. That there will be such an outpouring of understanding and wisdom to them that they will recognize what the devil is trying to do for what it is. And that they will be able to rebuke it and renew their mind, Lord. And we praise you and we thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. I don't know if I'm supposed to be closing. That's closing.